May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please take a seat. Before I was born, my parents went on vacation and took my three older brothers with them. And they went to Wales and they stayed in the house that belonged to the father of some friends of theirs. And they never met the man, but he'd been generous enough to offer them his vacation home. So they went, and on the first day, my brother David, the youngest of the three, who was a toddler at the time, it came time for his afternoon nap. So my mom took him to the bedroom where he was to be sleeping, and she took him in, and she laid him in the crib by the window. Now, because it was the middle of the afternoon, she shut the curtains so that the room would be darkened, and she left him alone. And he cried for a bit because he didn't really want to sleep. But after however many minutes, there was a peaceful silence, or so she thought. After a few minutes, she went in to see how he was sleeping, and as she peeked open the door and looked through, my brother David was not sleeping, but was sat there in a happy mess, having torn the curtains down from the curtain rails and ripped them, these beautiful, antique, very delicate curtains, into smithereens. And so, of course, my mum wrote a very apologetic letter to the man who owned the home and offered to pay for the curtains my brother had destroyed. Left to our own devices, we end up in a mess. I'm not a parent, but I've been around enough toddlers to know this to be true. Without guidance from parents, teachers, leaders, who knows what kind of carnage would result, both for us when we're toddlers and maybe for us as adults. We live in a broken world and we bring into it more of our own brokenness. Are torn up pieces of curtain. We can be self-serving, destructive, angry, disinterested, proud, and resentful. The list goes on. Power-hungry and unwilling to submit. We sin. We are created in the very image of God Himself, and yet we do so much to destroy that image in us and in those around us. And of course, this is not new. It goes all the way back to Adam and Eve, the two through whom sin entered the world. And they covered themselves in clothes to hide the shame from their actions. They knew they had sinned in their efforts to be like God. They suddenly realized their humanity and vulnerability, and being afraid, they covered themselves up. But while Adam and Eve's intimacy was broken as they hid their shame from one another, they also had to be cast out of Eden. While they were now separate from one another, more significantly, they had to be separated from God. God sent them out into the wilderness. Why? Because sin cannot live in the presence of God's glory. Nor those who sin. God says it himself in Exodus 33:20. No one can see me and live. God's glory is so great, so powerful, so majestic. It burns so brightly that sin will be destroyed in its sight. It's almost as if separation from God in itself is an act of mercy. A divine form of excommunication until an amends can be properly made, knowing that if we were to stay, we would perish. It is too much for us to be by ourselves in the presence of God. Even the smallest taste of the extraordinary goodness and power of God exposes and brings down the best of human hearts. We might think we have it together. But when we face God and his glory, we realize we do not. For God is perfectly holy. And to say God is holy is kind of hard to get our heads around. It's far more than moral righteousness, always doing the right thing on every occasion. God's holiness is powerful and vast. In Exodus, when Moses went up the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, he saw only the tiniest glimpse of God, God's back. And even then, Moses was covered by God as he witnessed this. And when he came down the mountain, Moses had to veil himself for the Israelites around him because the reflection of God's glory in his face was too much for them. Even the reflection of God's glory is fearful and uncomfortable. God's glory, which is intrinsically bound up with his holiness, is hard to comprehend, and it's harder still to see it face to face. One of the most extended accounts of God's glory in the Bible is in Ezekiel in the first chapter. It gives this vast, kaleidoscopic vision of God. His glory is like a stormy wind and great lightning. At the center of this lightning is four living creatures that resemble humans and yet have the face of animals. Their legs shimmer like bronze, and each creature has four wings. They move as they see God's spirit move, yet without turning to the left or to the right. They appear as burning charcoal. A fire is ablaze in their midst. Next to the four creatures are wheels moving within wheels, and all the wheels are set with innumerable eyes that glitter like jewels. A broad crystal expanse stretches over the scene, and above it a throne of sapphire. The final verse of the chapter says, "This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God, and when I saw it, I fell on my face." This picture from Ezekiel doesn't even capture God's glory. It cannot be tied down to a neat metaphor or a human life story. It cannot be perfectly described in human words. It can only be encountered. Where human glory might take our breath away, the glory of God takes our pride away and brings us to our knees as we recognize the face of our Creator. This vision from Ezekiel isn't even God's glory in itself. It is the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. In other words, it's kind of just a little bit like what we might think about when thinking about what his glory could be compared to, if you follow me. And yet, of course, we know that God's glory is revealed in Jesus' death. Not because of the brutality of being nailed to a cross or the particular type of suffering that he went through. God's glory is revealed in Jesus' death because it points to the reality of God's character. It points to both the reality of his holiness, but the truth of his love. It is the perfect sacrifice that is needed to deal with our sin, as we cannot stand in his glorious presence. But it is also the overwhelming act of self-giving love that was wholly and completely undeserved. The amends that he offers to welcome us back into his holy, glorious presence is one he offers of himself. The cross reminds us that our God is holy, so a very real solution is needed to deal with the problem of our sin. And it reminds us that God, too, is love. He offered that solution himself. The separation that began with Adam and Eve is overcome in Jesus' death. We are offered a way home. We are able to stand in the presence of God and live. Hence, Paul can say in 2 Corinthians 3, "But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed." What is that veil? That veil is the separation from God's glory that is necessary because of our sin, that hides and protects and keeps us safe. But when one turns to the Lord, that veil is removed. We can see God's glory, for our sin has been dealt with by God's Son. Paul in 2 Corinthians has faced this barrage of questions about whether his ministry is legitimate. Corinth was a city that cared about status, how well you did for yourself, how much you've achieved, how much glory you've engendered. If you go there today, they actually have found one of the statues that was built in honor of one of these notable people of Corinth. So they were questioning Paul's status and whether he should legitimately be there. And he asks at the start of chapter 3, is it that you want letters of recommendation? Do I need to prove myself to you again? But Paul's confidence and his answer is not in any degree, qualification, any ounce of worldly status he has, not even the best of references. It's not in what people think of him, nor his knowledge of the law, nor his rabbinic training, even though it was vast. Paul talks about the confidence he has through Christ, the boldness it brings. He does not need to hide. He is forgiven and free and has stood in the presence of God, the resurrected Christ. More than that, Paul tells us we can all now reflect the very glory of God, something of his holiness with his self-sacrificial love. God will transform us by his Spirit from glory to glory. Isn't that amazing? We don't need to be driven by shame, the compulsive need to hide, to cover up the truth of our sinful state like Adam and Eve covered up their nakedness. Jesus will deal with our shame as he has dealt with our sin. He will bring freedom. Freedom, and he will reveal to us the truth of our forgiveness. That however badly we have behaved, whatever piece of the curtain we have torn up, he has dealt with the consequences. But it's not just about dealing with negatives. We can reflect the very glory of God himself. Verse 18 in 2 Corinthians 3 says this, "And all of us with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image, the image of Christ, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit." We might think that reflecting God's glory is about suddenly being really good at rule-keeping, at doing all the things that he asks us to do, having a regular quiet time, serving in all the different ways that we might serve. But it's far more than that. For what Paul is saying here is this: as we see God's glory for ourselves, as we encounter it, as we come into his presence, as it is revealed to us in Jesus, we cannot help but be transformed. God invites us into a real, living relationship with him, where we seek his very presence, where we get to taste of his glory, and find ourselves to be all the more different for it, from one degree of glory to another. This is the invitation for each of us today and every day. Come into God's presence. Seek him out. Ask him to open your eyes to his glory, to see the weight of his holiness and the depths of his love, to come and stand on holy ground, to be brought to our knees as we see how unworthy we are, but then to be raised up as God restores us, restores his image in us by his Holy Spirit. This is not just for us as individuals, but this is for us as his church. The bride of Christ is called to reflect his glory. Ezekiel 1 is a magnificent picture, but I believe God calls the body of Christ to be even more glorious. Not because we can do it, but because we have tasted and we have seen and we have come down the mountain like Moses did, and our faces glow with the reflection of the glory of God. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, as we come to you and as we encounter you, we ask that you might reveal to us the depths of your glory, that you might show us your holiness and your sacrificial love. and that we might reflect the face of your Son in our relationships with one another and with the world. In Jesus' name, amen.